Want to thank each one of you that have come every night of the meeting. Want to thank you for being faithful in that way and encouraging me with your attendance. Don't know when I'll be back here again, but if Jesus doesn't come in the next few years, I'll probably see you again. Thank you for your help in my India work. Please let me know how I can be helpful to you in any way. This morning we talked about salvation by grace through faith. We based our lesson on Ephesians, the second chapter, verse 8 through 10. For by grace have you been saved through faith, not of yourselves, it's a gift of God, not of works that no man should glory. For we are His workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God afore prepared that we should walk in them. No one can separate grace, faith, and works from each other. Just as Paul, when he penned this letter to the Ephesian church, he talked about salvation by grace through faith, and that we were recreated, and we saw that in Romans, the 6th chapter, where we were recreated, and we were not to live in sin or practice sin, but we were to bury the old person of sin in the water, resurrect the new person to walk a new life. And how we were to present our hands in service to God, the instruments of our body, our eyes to the service of God, our ears to the service of God, our mouths to the service of God, our feet to the service of God, present our bodily members in service to God. Now this lesson tonight deals with how we can present ourselves in service to God as told by the apostles and prophets of the first century that we call the 27 books of the New Testament. In our lesson tonight, we're going to examine our response to God's grace. Secondly, we're going to see that the war of temptation continues inside as we, even though we're saved by His grace, forgiven, we're going to see that the war goes on and still there's temptation that can drag us down. And lastly, we're going to see that how salvation by grace through faith really works. And but notice, first of all, we'll begin in the 25th chapter of Matthew to reflect on some things God wants us to do as Christians. In the 25th chapter, verse 31 through the end of the chapter, I want you to notice that it's a judgment scene. It's the final judgment. Matthew 25, verse 31. And when the Son of Man shall come in His glory, and all the angels with Him, then shall He sit upon the throne of His glory. And before Him shall be gathered all the nations, and He shall separate them one from another, as a shepherd separateth the sheep from the goats. And He shall set the sheep on His right hand, and the goats on His left. Then shall the King say unto them on the right hand, Come ye blessed of my Father, inherit the kingdom prepared for you from the foundation of the earth. For I was hungry, and you gave me to eat. I was thirsty, and you gave me to drink. I was a stranger, and you took me in. Naked, and you clothed me. I was sick, and you visited me. I was in prison, and you came unto me. Then shall the righteous answer and say, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, and fed thee, or athirst, and gave thee drink? And when did we see thee a stranger, and took thee in, or naked, and clothed thee? And when saw we thee sick or in prison and came unto thee? And the king shall answer and say unto them, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as you did it unto one of these my brethren, even these least, ye did it unto me. Then shall he say also unto them on his left hand, Depart from me, ye cursed, into the eternal fire which is prepared for the devil and his angels. For I was hungry, and ye did not give me to eat. I was thirsty, and ye did not give me to drink. I was a stranger, and ye took me not in. Naked, and ye clothed me not. Sick and in prison, and ye visited me not. Then shall they also answer, saying, Lord, when saw we thee hungry, or thirsty, or a stranger, or naked, or sick, or in prison, and did not minister unto thee? Then shall he answer them, saying, Verily I say unto you, inasmuch as ye did it not unto one of these least, ye did it not unto me. And these shall go away into eternal punishment, but the righteous into eternal life. Do you get the idea of what Jesus expects of you? Do you get the idea of what He's going to say to those that have served well in this lifetime? We have been saved by God's grace. None of us deserve heaven. But He says, I want you to have heaven. I want you to be with me for all eternity. I want to forgive you. And so we respond to Jesus. We accept salvation by grace through faith. But there's no free ride. Notice, you were recreated or given new life or forgiven. You were created in Christ Jesus. You were baptized into Christ for good works, which God afore prepared or preordained that ye should walk in them. He determined us to be servants, us to serve. And He says, the only way you can do something for me is to do something for others. I know the church here has been good to help widows in the winter with their gas and lights and things like that. I know that when someone's sick, you go to them. If someone gets caught up in something and is in prison, I think you would go to them. I don't know, you know, all the history of the church here. But you see, being a Christian is not only helping your brothers and sisters as they go along the way when they stumble or when they have a problem or something like that. Like James says in James the 2nd chapter, see someone naked and say, go in peace, be you warmed and filled, but you give them nothing for their body. What good does it do? No. He says, when you do something for even the least, you do it for me. You want to serve Jesus? Serve each other. You want to serve Jesus? Serve the people in your community. Let's turn over now to to Matthew, the 5th chapter, and look at verse 13 and following. Jesus says here, Ye are the salt of the earth. But if the salt has lost its savor, wherewith shall it be salted? It is henceforth good for nothing, but to be cast out and trodden under foot of men. After saying that you're the salt of the earth, He goes right on and gives another illustration what you are. You're the light of the world. A city set on a hill cannot be hid. Neither do men light a lamp and put it under the bushel, but upon the stand, and it shineth unto all that are in the house. Verse 16, the conclusion. Even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify your Father who is in heaven. Your example may be the only sermon or the only teaching that people around you ever receive. There are people you touch in life that may never be in this building if it's not for your life, showing them how Christians live and how Christians should live. Both of these illustrations, salt is a great influence. How many of you would like potatoes without a little bit of salt on them? just don't taste very good. Salt is a great influence. Don't take a lot of it, but a little bit makes it taste so good. In the light, we can see clearly where we're going. I remember as a boy, I used to set pins in a bowling alley. Now, unless you have white hair like I do, you can't relate to that illustration. I know they have automatic pin setters now, but I used to be back in the pits and put the pins in the holder and roll the ball back to the people throwing them, but there was a time when it was like that. And I know I'm dating myself. But the point is, I walked home from that bowling alley at the midnight hour. And I was in a big city. And as I walked those streets, I had a knife in my pocket and I extended the blade on it and carried it along my side. In the daylight, I would have left my knife in my pocket. But in the dark in that city, I had it out where if I had to use it, I could use it. You see, the light shows us clear things around. We're not afraid. We can see danger if it was to come upon us. So light is real special. Well, Jesus says, you are the light of the world. You are the influence that they'll see. They will see, you know, I wished I was like so-and-so. They seem to be so happy. They seem to be at peace. I want to be like that. You see, it might cause them, as it says in verse 16, even so, let your light shine before men, that they may see your good works and glorify the Father who is in heaven. Not say, isn't Joe good? No, that's not the purpose. Isn't God good? Because He saved that individual and they're at peace with Him. You see, when people can't figure out why when they do you wrong and you do them good, they think, why is He doing that? That isn't natural. But guess what they'll finally conclude or figure out? He's a Christian or she's a Christian. And that's why they return good for evil, just like Jesus, their Master, teaches. Let's notice now, we've seen some things that we need to do. And it's just kind of a, you know, like a category of things, not any one particular thing, but we are to serve. You remember what Jesus said? He said, I came not to be ministered unto, but to minister and to give my life a ransom for all. Well, we need to follow that path and be servants. You remember when James and John, their mother, wanted Jesus to put one on His right hand, place of honor, one on His left hand, closest to Him at the table. The biggest places of honor. And He said, He began to wash their feet and said, you want to be great in the kingdom, become a great servant. The war goes on, though, inside of all of us. Even though we've been saved by grace through faith, the war goes on. Turn with me now to 1 John, the first chapter, and let's look at some verses together. We just briefly mentioned the seventh verse in this chapter, and we want to look at that. But we want to read on down through the rest of the first chapter. In this seventh chapter, the seventh verse of the first chapter of 1 John, which was written to Christians, people who had already been saved by grace through faith, he says, but if we walk in the light as He is in the light, we have fellowship one with another, and the blood of Jesus His Son cleanseth us from all sin. Now His blood, this isn't a one-time cleansing like at baptism, but it's a continual cleansing. This word cleanseth is durative action, a continuous action. It just keeps right on cleansing us as long as we live, as long as we walk in the light of His Word. And since we know we can't be perfect, then that means as best you can. That means you're not living in sin. That means you're not living in rebellion to God. but it means you're trying to live the Christian life. Now he says then in verse 8, if we say that we have no sin, we deceive ourselves and the truth is not in us. Don't say you don't sin after you become a Christian if you do. He says, the truth's not in us if we say that. If we confess our sins, he's faithful and righteous to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. If we say that we have not sinned, we make him a liar, and his word is not in us. Well, that's pretty strong language. You know, I don't like to be called a liar. I know that you don't either. It's just something we don't like. But did you know the inspired writers use that quite a little bit? We're going to see it again in just a few verses. Look at the second chapter, the first few verses. My little children, these things write I unto you, that you may not sin. That means you may not practice sin or live in sin. He's already said we sin. And if any man sin, we have an advocate with the Father, Jesus Christ the righteous. Jesus is in the right place at the right hand of God, in the right office, our high priest, to take care of our sin problem. And he is the propitiation or satisfaction or offering for our sins. And not for ours only, but also for the whole world. Now look at verse 3. Hereby we know that we know him. Do you know what it means to know Jesus? That means have a relationship with him. Here's how you know if you have a relationship with Jesus. If you keep his commandments. Yeah, that's a simple test. But look at verse 4. Now this one here just tells the truth. And I've confronted people with this verse that was living in sin. He that saith, I know him, or I have a relationship with him, and keepeth not his commandments is a liar, and the truth's not in him. Well, that's pretty strong language, isn't it? Does anyone not understand verse 4? If you say you know him, let me tell you a story. I had a young man that I grew up with, and we were friends, and we did a lot of things together, but after I got married and shaped my life up, I didn't do the things that he was still doing. And every 5 or 10 years would go by, he'd come and see me. He knew I was preaching now, and it kind of galled him a little bit. I changed and he didn't change. And so he said to me, you think I don't know Jesus, don't you? He said, I've seen the face of Jesus. Well, I took him to this verse and I said, he that saith I know him and keepeth not his commandments is a liar and the truth's not in him. Boy, that was pretty strong cookie to eat, wasn't it? Yeah. He was saying he knew God or Jesus and he had a relationship with him. I said, do you still go out and get drunk all the time? Yes. Do you still sleep around all the time? Yes. Well, the Scripture says here, if you say you know him and don't keep his commandments, you're a liar and the truth's not in you. Boy, that's a pretty strong lesson, isn't it? Truth is truth. Notice now, the war goes on, temptation goes on, but we can know where we stand. And it really depends on if we keep his commandments. Now we've already seen we all sin, but do we live in sin? No. If we live in sin, then we can't have a relationship. If we say we know Him or have a relationship and live in sin, we're a liar and the truth's not in us. So salvation by grace through faith has boundaries, doesn't it? Yeah. We can't stay in that good and saved relationship if we do that. I want you to notice the struggle that the Apostle Paul had with this, as recorded in Romans, the 7th chapter. In Romans, the 7th chapter, and let's begin with verse 12. We're going to see how the Apostle Paul, you know, I have tried to follow his evangelistic ways so that I can be as successful as he was. And I noticed that his methodology was to go and teach and baptize, form churches, revisit them, and write letters to them, and all those things I shared with you this morning. Well, that's a good thing. But guess what? As the Apostle Paul, as great an evangelist as he was, he had struggles. Listen to how he writes here. Verse 12. So the law is holy, and the commandments holy, and righteous and good. Did then that which is good become death unto me? God forbid. But sin, that it might be shown to be sin, by working death to me through that which is good, that through the commandment sin might become exceedingly sinful. Did you know a good study of the Scriptures will show you just how ugly and dirty sin is? And it's only God's law that exposes that and maybe convinces us that that's not the way we want to live. The Apostle Paul wrote in 1 Timothy 4, verse 8, for bodily exercise is profitable but for a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, promise of life that now is, and that which is to come. Do you see what Paul was saying? He was saying, you want the best of both worlds? You want to be happy and content and fulfilled in this life? And you want to have heaven when this life is over? It's one in the same act. Turn your life over to Christ. Let Him manage your life. Follow the way He directs us through the Scripture. And guess what happens? Life gets better now, and eternal life when we leave this world. Yeah. What does He ask us to do? He asks us to not to lie to each other, not to cheat each other, treat each other like we'd like to be treated. All the things He asks us to do makes us a better person. We're loved and respected by others. Now, isn't that kind of some of the stuff we want out of this life? And guess what the same thing gives us? Heaven when this life is over. He promises better life now and eternal life to come. Notice as we read on. For we know that the law is spiritual, but I'm carnal, sold under sin. For that which I do, I know not. For not what I would, that do I practice. But what I hate, that I do. You ever got mad at your wife and yelled at her and maybe said some things you shouldn't have? You hated yourself for doing that. Why'd you do it? Weakness of the flesh. Not sure what all. But it isn't what we wanted to do. But sometimes we do what we don't want to do. Verse 16. But if what I would not, that I do, I consent unto the law that it is good. So now it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwells in me. For I know that in me, that is in my flesh, dwelleth no good thing. For to will is present with me, but to do that which is good is not. You know, I think of the passage in Ephesians, the second chapter, just for the one we've been talking about, salvation by grace through faith. Verse 4 says, we are by nature children of wrath. That's our nature. We're bad by nature. Do you know that? So what we've got to do is change and put away that bad nature and take on the nature of Christ. And as a result, life gets better and sweeter and heaven becomes our home. Verse 19, for the good which I would, I do not, but the evil which I would not, that I practice. Brothers and sisters, don't beat yourself up when you have bad thoughts. Ask God to help you and take them away and help you to think straight and walk straight. But everyone struggles. Before we read verse 20, have you ever been sitting in worship and really had a bad day, maybe the day before or even that morning before you come to worship? You're singing, holy, 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 and you're thinking, boy, look how holy all those people are. If they knew some of the thoughts I had, they'd probably throw me out of this place. Well, listen, all of us are struggling. We may be singing holy, 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 but really we're not except by God's grace. Please know that. You're not the only one that has a bad thought. You're not the only one that slips and falls. The Apostle Paul, as good a man as he was, he's telling us how it is with himself. Verse 20, but if what I would not, that I do, it is no more I that do it, but sin that dwelleth in me. I find then the law that to me who would do good, evil is present. For I delight in the law of God after the inward man, but I see a different law in my members, warring against the law of my mind, and bringing me into captivity under the law of sin, which is in my members. Wretched man that I am, who shall deliver me out of this body of this death? I thank God through Jesus Christ our Lord. So then I myself, with the mind indeed, serve the law of God, but with the flesh, the law of sin. The war goes on. But I want you to realize how salvation by grace through faith is possible. Turn with me now back to the third chapter of Romans, and this will be the last scripture we really look closely into. In the 21st verse, but now apart from the law, a righteousness of God hath been manifest, being witnessed by the law and the prophets, even the righteousness of God. Righteousness is from the Greek word dikaiosune. And not that you need to know Greek or anything, but it means, it can be translated, righteousness or justification. And what he's talking about here, even the righteousness of God or the justification of God, a system of justification through faith in Jesus Christ. That's the system whereby we can be forgiven by God. Faith in Jesus Christ and to all them that believe, for there is no distinction. For all have sinned and fall short of the glory of God, being justified freely by His grace through the redemption that is in Christ Jesus, whom God set forth to be our propitiation. There's that word again, just like in 1 John 2nd chapter verse 1. He is our propitiation through faith in His blood. Because He died for us, He died in our place, this system will work to show His righteousness at this present, to show His righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. Have you ever wondered why God had to show His righteousness? I mean, who would ever declare him to be unrighteous? Well, let's turn back to Leviticus. Leviticus, the 5th chapter. And let's notice, well, the first chapter, or the 4th chapter first, and verse 26. Why did God have to show Himself to be righteous? Verse 26, the 4th chapter of Leviticus. And all the fat thereof shall be burned upon the altar as the fat of the sacrifice of peace offerings, and the priest shall make atonement for him as concerning his sin, and he shall be forgiven. Did I read that right? If he would take an animal to the priest and he would burn that before God as he instructed the priest to do, he would be forgiven? Well, I thought there was no forgiveness of sin in the Old Testament. Neither by the blood of bulls and goats can there be remission. Well, let's look further in the 4th chapter of Leviticus. Come on down to verse 31 and you see the last four words of that 31st verse. And he shall be forgiven. Another thing he was told to do, and he would be forgiven. Look at the very last verse of the 4th chapter, the last four words, and he shall be forgiven. Look at the 10th verse of the 5th chapter, last four words, and he shall be forgiven. And the 13th verse, about the middle of it, he says, and he shall be forgiven. And the 16th verse, and he shall be forgiven. The 18th verse, and he shall be forgiven. All of these are saying, follow the instructions given to the priests, take the animal to them, they'll be slaughtered and burned before God, and your sins will be forgiven. Yet the Hebrew writer says, neither by the blood of bulls and goats can there be forgiveness. And yet God forgave their sins when he offered the animal. But guess what God knew that we didn't know? You see, we are beings of time. When God created the garden and man, put him in the garden, time started for man. It will end when Jesus comes again. But guess what? Our God is not a being of time, but a being of eternity. He had no beginning. He has no end. He is the great I Am. Not I was, not I will be, but I am. The sacrifice of His Son was in eternity. You see, it was just as much as it had happened even before it happened. Before the creation, before the foundation of the world, that plan was in place. So yes, God said, offer animals and I'll forgive you. That wasn't for the blood of bulls and goats that they brought before Him, they was forgiven. It was by the blood of Jesus Christ. Even though it hadn't happened in the mind of God, it had. And so He could forgive them knowing it would happen. And when it did happen, He showed Himself to be just in forgiving those sins. Notice, let's read that again. To show His righteousness because of the passing over of sins done aforetime in the forbearance of God. For showing, I say, of His righteousness at this present season, that He might Himself be just and the justifier, future tense, of those that have faith in Jesus. Do you see that? He was just in forgiving those sins, and He's the justifier of those that work His plan, that are saved by grace through faith. That's why the plan of salvation by grace through faith works. So what's the conclusion of both of these lessons? Is our salvation sure? Yes. Should I live in fear? No. Will we have struggles? Yes. Will we win? Yes. If we choose Jesus and stay with Him. You know what it says in the Gospel of John, the 10th chapter, verse 28, 29, and 30? He says, "My sheep know My voice. They hear Me." And He says, "No one can snatch them out of My hand." Do you hear that? We're in the hand of Jesus when we are saved by grace through faith. Now that doesn't teach once saved, always saved, but it does teach if you stay with Jesus, you cannot lose. You cannot be defeated. No one can take you out of His hand. You can walk away from Him, because we read accounts of it in the Scripture. We read how on Friday night how Demas forsook Jesus and His ways and left. But if we choose to stay with Him, no one can take us out of His hand. Again, I want to tell you the conclusion once more. Is our salvation sure? Yes. Don't live in fear. Should we live in fear? No. Will we have struggles? Yes. Will we win? Yes. And God does not want us to go around afraid that maybe we haven't done enough. Let me settle that with you right now. You haven't done enough. You can't do enough. But Jesus loves you. He wants to forgive you. And so if we'll respond to Him and His terms of pardon, He says, "Come unto Me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest." Do you want to be forgiven by God? Do you want to be saved by His grace through faith? I don't know where you are right now, but you know where you are. If you've never been baptized for the forgiveness of sin, you do not have God's grace. But you can have. As we read through the book of Romans, especially the 6th chapter, those first 15 verses, we see we bury the old person of sin in the water. We resurrect up out of the water the new person to walk the new life. If you've never taken that step, don't kid yourself. You do not have God's grace, but you can have. If you've gone wrong since becoming a Christian, it'd be good to come before the church and say, "I've sinned. Please forgive me, brothers and sisters, and ask God to forgive me." We'll pray that prayer, and He assures us He'll take care of that. If you need to respond to Jesus, please come while together we stand and sing.